Greetings once again from St. Michael's Broadcast, and we continue today with this message of hope that has come to us in our day through the intercession of the Mother of God. Yes, God the Father has sent the Blessed Virgin forth in these last days to counsel us, to speak to us, and to guide us along the path to our salvation. Because we are now in the last days when the light of faith is very dim upon the earth, and without that guiding light from above, we simply will not know which way to turn for the answers. Now, this guiding light from above has come to us for 2,000 years through the Holy Roman Catholic Church. That is the one true church that Christ instituted 2,000 years ago. And the church's commission from Christ was just that, to go forth and enlighten mankind and guide it along the path to its salvation. And the church for 2,000 years has done this beautifully. And even today this light continues to emanate in certain isolated pockets of the globe, though it be but a flicker at this time. Because, as stated above, the light has grown dim today within the Church, because sorrowfully, the religious leaders of our time have turned against their own religious teachings, and no longer carry the light of tradition, fulfilling the words of St. Paul, "There shall be a time when they shall not endure sound doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:3. As such, the Church at this last hour has gone into eclipse. That is to say, the clergy, through pride, are blocking the Son of Justice, who is Christ, and they're not letting his light shine through. But thankfully, the moon has come around the other side to enlighten our path, and that moon is Mary, the Mother of Christ. She is our guiding light during this dark night. She and her Son. Our Lady's urgent appeal is that we work with haste to bring this message to our fellow man. According to the message, that is the highest charity that we could practice right now, because as Our Lady has said, there is to come upon the world a great chastisement soon. This will culminate fully when we see the eruption of nuclear war in the Middle East. Already this is in the brewing stages. As Our Lady has said, this is coming in steps. Hence, this radio program is dedicated to bringing this message of Our Lady to the public. And in our programs each week, we discuss various facets of Our Lady's message, since it is rather vast and extensive. Or in other shows, we discuss the Seer Veronica, and play for you the taped recordings of Veronica receiving the message on the sacred grounds. But today, we're going to hear a delightful interview with one of Veronica's closest friends, who was an intimate companion of hers from 1971 on. Our president, Michael Mangan, recently interviewed her on the sacred grounds, and she's going to relay to us some little-known points about Veronica, which really brings to light the hidden virtue and character of this Latter-day Saint.
Hello, David. Once again, we have another guest here with us this evening. It's my pleasure to have with us Phyllis Carbone from Massachusetts. Good evening, Phyllis.
Hello.
And Phyllis, congratulations. This is your 31st anniversary in coming to Our Lady of the Roses at Bayside. Is that correct?
That's right, 31 years. I came when I was 39, and I'm 70 now, so it's been a long time.
Wow, boy, so you're quite gracious. It's not often that a lady will reveal her age on radio.
I know.
How were you first introduced? In 1971, who introduced you to the messages of Bayside?
I was reading, I think it was a Catholic magazine, and I saw a little write-up, and they had the address in, so I wrote and got the messages. And I read the messages, and then I threw them in the wastebasket. And after I
guess you weren't too impressed initially, anyways.
Well, I pondered it, and I said, oh, this can't be true. So I went and I threw them in the waste basket, and then I happened to look outside, and I saw this most wonderful pink light that I had never seen anything like it. So I went outside, and it was all over, bathing the whole area. And I had a feeling that maybe I should have not thrown the messages away. I picked them up out of the waste basket, and I called a friend of mine, and I said, I think maybe we should go to New York and see what's going on. So we went, and we looked up at the sky, and, well, she saw it, and then I saw it. It was our Lord's head on the cross, like an etching, hanging down with the crown of thorns, and it was very sad. And then we went to the vigil that night, and met Veronica.
So our Lord was preparing you with these signs and wonders and...
I don't know. I mean, it was, you know, we just looked. And then when I got home, as I was going into my driveway down the hill, these beautiful blue hearts came three times and like threw me a kiss. It was like a kiss. I got so scared, I jumped out of the car and ran in the house, and I couldn't look at it because I was so scared. So you can see that I'm not too good at this kind of thing.
Wow, that's amazing. What was your impression on the very first vigil in 1971, which would have been at the original site, St. Robert Bellarmine Church? Your impression, your thoughts?
Well, there was hardly anybody there. And
how many people were there, would you say?
Oh, just a handful. But I liked Veronica very much when I met her, and I believed, and she was very charming, and invited us over to her house. We went to her house. She's very gracious and very charming and extremely tactful. And she makes you feel right at home, very natural. And since then, we became good friends for many, many years.
Right. In fact, you had that privilege since you were introduced in the early 70s, being so close to Veronica, of knowing her. In fact, as she was receiving the message, you were virtually right on top of her.
Yeah, right on top, right there. Yes, it was amazing because she didn't blink her eyes. You know, she'd look up and she didn't blink her eyes, and no one can do that. You can't just look up for like 15, 20 minutes and not blink your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Blink your eyes.
Amazing. That's the true sign of someone in the state of ecstasy.
That's right.
What were some other observations, being so close to Veronica and the work in the early 70s at the original site? Some other observations, either of Veronica, of the shrine, of the early years?
Well, Veronica worked very hard, and they didn't have very much, at least at the beginning. But whatever she had, when the people came over, she gave everything she had.
So she didn't have two mansions and three boats and four Cadillacs?
No. She lived in very, what I would consider to be quite poor circumstances, you know, in an apartment, and it was quite poor. But she was very jolly and was very hospitable and always offered food and was very sincere. Very, very, she liked to have a good time.
Yeah, in fact, that's interesting. You said poor. I mean, certainly they were in very tight circumstances. I mean, at the time, Phyllis, now, she was in a small apartment.
Yes.
She, of course, was the mother of five children. Right. Plus, wasn't she caring for her father and brother?
Yes. And, of course, she had a teenage daughter, and the teenage daughter wanted to wear slacks, you know, and so that was a point of contention when she went out sometimes. A very pretty girl.
See, Veronica had her own battles with her family and with the children and with the events and with the culture and so forth.
The husband didn't believe, you know, that was not too good. So it was, but he was very nice. When the people came over, he would sit and talk and be as pleasant as possible. But, you know, I think he thought she was kind of nuts, actually.
Well, by his own admission, right. He did say that.
Yes, he thought she was a little bit cracked.
He just couldn't understand.
No, well, I mean, you know, especially if you're not graced that way, hard to understand. That was her test, too. I'm sure that was one of her tests, one of her many tests.
This is interesting. Nice insight to Phyllis. I mean, many of our listeners in Radio Land, they only know Veronica of what they've heard and read, and now they're hearing from a very close friend of Veronica. You've been in her home many times, and you've given some insight to Veronica. What else can you share with our listeners that might give a glimpse into the life and virtue and character of Veronica?
Well, Veronica loved to go out to eat. She loved to go out to eat to the restaurants, and we went out a few times. I stayed at her house many, many times, and when I got there, she was preparing for a vigil, but she would make supper for me. She would make supper for me, can you imagine? And she would make things that I liked. She was very nice that way. I mean, I couldn't believe that she'd go to such trouble. And she treated me very well, and I stayed in her house many, many times.
Very friendly, outgoing, just a heart of gold.
She did. She had a heart of gold, and many people were very nasty to her, and it hurt her, but she never said a bad word about them, you know. But I know that people made remarks about her, and I don't know why they did that, but they did. Maybe jealousy or something, the devil. But she had a lot of people that were nasty to her. And she was always very gracious. She'd cry sometimes, but she would never say anything bad about them. Never.
Were you there at the time that her son, yeah, Raymond, was accidentally shot to death? How did she cope with that?
She cried her eyes out for months. She cried and cried and cried. And every time she talked about him, she'd start to cry. Even after she saw him going into heaven, you know, at that vigil. And yet, the human loss of him. And, you know, he was a lively boy, and he brought a lot of joy into the house. And not to have him around, she never, I don't think she ever really got over it, even though she knew he was in heaven.
Amazing, isn't it? But that human bond, that mother-son bond.
Our Lady of Sorrows. Our Lady never really got over losing her son, even though she knew he was God. And yet, the suffering that he endured, she never got over while she was on this earth, Our Lady.
A mother is a mother is a mother.
That's true, it is. They never get over their children, and thank God for that.
Interesting, yeah, and what that poor woman suffered too. I mean, and obviously...
I've seen her suffer. I know, I went to visit her once, and of course she couldn't come. She was in bed, and she was in extreme pain, her back, and she was suffering so badly, but she had time to talk to me. And if I saw an animal suffer like her, like she was, you would shoot it. That's how bad it was.
Amen. I second that. I would second
that.
Shoot
the animal. Well, on the way home, I smelt this wonderful perfume in my car, and I didn't know what it was, so I called her. We used to talk on the phone quite a bit. And she said, describe it. And I can't remember what it smelled like, but it was nice. And anyway, she said she thought it was Our Lady's perfume, and I was amazed. You know, I was amazed about that. But to see anybody suffer, that was a privilege, too, to see, because she was very brave. In fact, I used to call her the Rock of Gibraltar. She was just like the Rock of Gibraltar. So that's it.
Amazing. I know the life and times of Veronica is very inspiring and impressive. It really is. And you're bringing this out nicely, Phyllis. If you had, what would you say the secret to Veronica's perseverance in suffering?
Love. She loved God so much. I know I was in church with her once. We went to Mass on Sunday, I think it was. And I was sitting beside her, and I heard her say, I love you so much. And that was what got her the love. It was a strong love that got her through everything. Intense, intense, burning love for our Lord and our Lady.
It must have been, because how else can you endure what she endured?
Oh, you couldn't. And not without supernatural graces either. But she had a strong love for Our Lady. And yet you would never know. She was a very humble person and very common like anybody else. You would never guess that she was such a gifted person and such a holy person. And I always never could understand why God would let me be friends with her, because I never felt like I was good enough to be her friend. But she always treated me like I was wonderful.
Definitely.
She always did.
What did you gain from her friendship, would you say, in sum, Phyllis?
Well, how to persevere and suffer and try never to complain about anything, no matter how bad it is. You know, well, that's how it is. And never to find fault with things like that. Whatever God sends, it's okay. She taught me plenty that way. Whatever God sends is the best thing for you, even if you don't like it. And I found that's very true.
That's a good point. I know I often recall that too, Phyllis. I mean, knowing Veronica too quite well and knowing the suffering she endured.
Unbelievable.
That's what I say a lot too, Phyllis. I said, look, I know what this woman went through. I can do what I have to do.
Right. And sometimes you wonder how... Because this is nice, but you wonder how God could let her suffer so much. And yet, she was strong enough to bear it all. And I'm sure the souls she saved were... In fact, I bet you some of the priests, when they get to see her in heaven, they're going to have red faces. They're going to have red faces when they see who saved their soul.
Talk about humbled. Talk about being humbled. If it's possible about being humbled in heaven, they will be when they see this great woman.
That's right. And the bishops that she saved... and some of the high priests that I'm sure that she saved that disliked her so.
Phyllis, in your observations, what do you think brought the most intense suffering to Veronica?
Her children. Her children. The physical suffering, of course, was very intense. But I think her children, losing her son, and the difficulties that she had, of course, supernaturally, it was the loss of souls.
Right. My goodness, I know. She had to give it all. She really had to give it all, nice, from the smallest to the biggest things.
She was very beautiful when I first met her. I mean, she was a knockout, you know, what you'd call a dish. But as the years went on, with the strain of the work, you could see the strain in her face, and you could see that it aged her a lot. But she was so beautiful, so beautiful. You know, I used to feel bad when I would see her aging and how the suffering showed in her face and how she walked and how she held herself. I mean, only intense suffering could have produced such things that you would notice, and that made me feel very bad to see that happen to her. But she never said a word about it. She just kept going on, you know, very strong and very kind.
What impressed you the most about Veronica the Cross?
I would say her generous heart. She was very generous and very jolly. Everything was fine with her. Very generous and very jolly. She gave everything to everyone, and she always had a smile on her face, and that's very impressive.
Wow, it certainly is, considering what this woman went through. It is. I mean, just briefly, she was a walking hospital.
Definitely. Everything was. In fact, she said to me, "You know, I went down the street the other day and I met this doctor, and he said to me, 'My God, are you still alive?'" She said, "Oh." He said, "It gave me the willies. Yes, I'm still here, doctor." So that was one of the things that was kind of funny about her, too.
That is an impressive, wow, that you can suffer like that and still have a smile on your face. That is the secret of suffering. Our Lord and Our Lady just loaded her down with graces.
Oh, yes. She was drenched in them, drenched in graces, and she took care not to show them to anyone. That she never, I mean, I think she could read your mind and everything, because sometimes there was something I wanted to know or that I wanted, and she would either tell me what I wanted to know or give me what I wanted without my asking. It was like, oh, I got to keep my mind good and pure.
Just from a woman's standpoint, was she like any other woman? Oh, was she concerned about her hair or her dress? Or?
Oh, yes. Dyed her hair. Had a wig, wore makeup, loved clothes. She was normal, loved to dress up and make sure she looked nice when she went out. But she wasn't fickle or vain.
Unfortunately, I don't think she had that much opportunity to go out or to dress up and so forth.
Sometimes there would be a wedding or something, and she would get excited and enjoy it. And she loved to be with people, and she loved to entertain. It was very hard for her when Our Lady told her no more people in her house because it was not be safe. And I know that was hard for her, but she was very nice, and you'd like her. As they used to say, you'd cotton to her a lot.
Definitely she was that type. She made you very comfortable, very congenial and friendly. And
if I had any problems, of course, I could just get on the phone and, "Veronica, help." She always had the right answer, and that was, I miss that, you know, just having someone like that.
You were introduced in 1971. As we said, we congratulated you tonight on your 31st anniversary. What's bringing you back year after year after year from Massachusetts? 4-hour drive. It's not around the corner. It's a great sacrifice. And you're here virtually every vigil. What's bringing you back?
I guess you call it a labor of love. You know, it's like when two people love each other, they can't stand to be away from one another. And then when they're together, it delights them. And that's how it is with me. When I can't stand to be away from the shrine, and then when I'm here, I am delighted to be here, no matter what the weather, no matter how miserable I am, no matter how cold I am. I'm always where I want to be. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I think there's a lot of people here that feel the same way.
In your 31 years here, first at the original site, now here at the Vatican Pavilion site, some of the miracles or graces that you observed?
I don't see stuff. I maybe saw the graces coming down in slivers, and I see the lights and everything.
Of course, you've seen the miracle, the doves, a few times.
Oh, the doves. That was breathtaking. It was like 1,000 doves. I couldn't even... I wanted to scream. It was so wonderful. Unbelievable.
This was... Now, of course, you've seen a few instances, but you're talking about the one February of 2001.
Oh, yeah. I've seen the doves. Yes, yes.
You come here because you believe and you love Jesus and Mary and so forth. And this is what you're saying here. And that's impressive, too, that it's not something... something spectacular that's drawing you, but the faith, the dedication, the devotion. That's impressive.
Well, I don't know. I just know I can't stay away. That's all I know. It's like a magnet pulling me here. I just have to be here. Veronica said to me once, this should be where you would want to be more than any other place in the world. He said, this is the place where you should want to be. And I feel that way. And I'm sure everyone feels that way that comes here, and all you men that work here, you wouldn't be here because...
Absolutely.
The pay is poor.
But as they say, the retirement benefits are out of this world.
Yeah, out of this world. So, okay.
But it is a labor of love, and you've shared so much. You have, Phyllis, and some wonderful insights into Veronica. You really have into the character and her virtue, her sanctity, her holiness. I think you've provided some wonderful insight. Any other thoughts?
Well, no, and I love being here, and I appreciate very much talking to you and letting me do this and letting me let Veronica know how much I love her.
Thank you so much, Phyllis, and a wonderful interview, and I know our listeners are going to appreciate this insight. God bless you.
Thank you very much. You too.
Thank you, Michael. And that was our president, Michael Mangan, interviewing Phyllis Carbone on the sacred grounds of Bayside. And for those of our listeners that never had the chance to meet Veronica or speak with her, we can tell you that Phyllis is very much like Veronica in character. I would say that Veronica left her imprint on her quite nicely, almost like close cousins or sisters, I'd say. But now we're going to switch to channel and hear from Veronica herself. We are going to listen now to a segment of the Message from Heaven, as it was delivered by the Blessed Virgin to Veronica at the vigil of December 6, 1975. Veronica at the vigils would be in a state of ecstasy in which she would see the Blessed Virgin Mary and her Divine Son. Veronica, at their direction, would repeat out loud the message they would give her while her voice was being taped. Now, what you're going to hear is Veronica's voice, grant you that, but it is the Virgin Mary speaking to her.
If I could pull back the curtain for you, my children, and reveal the full scope of what mankind is doing throughout your world, you would shudder with fright, knowing that so many promises were made, but are not being fulfilled. And why, my children, why are these promises not fulfilled? Because they are made from the mouths and hearts of the unbelievers. The word of an atheist, my children, is nothing, for he uses whatever means, foul and degraded, it matters not to him, for the end will justify his means. That is the rule of an atheist, my child. Human life is of no value to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, my children, does not know of the life beyond the veil. Therefore, he is running wildly throughout his world, gathering all manner of worldly riches. For his kingdom is upon earth with Satan, and his future is with Satan. The road to the eternal kingdom of the Father in heaven is a narrow one, my children. Once you leave, it is most difficult to return. You must keep your armor upon you, your sacramentals. You must remain with my son in the Eucharist, in the tabernacles throughout the world. There is much confusion at this time and much error in the houses of my son. But do not turn away. You must stay and pray and set a good example for those who run about in confusion and trying all manner of novelty. The Eternal Father looks into the hearts of mankind. Therefore, you must not judge. It is well to give counsel and to bring forth an untruth, but you must not judge. My children, I must enlighten you on a sad fact. You shall not win converts by joining in their errors and misrepresentations. Prayer is the most powerful weapon against evil. You cannot condone a wrong. You cannot compromise your faith. You must not join the enemies of my son. All who do not accept him as the Messiah, all who reject him in his house, they are of the Antichrist.
You are listening to St. Michael's broadcast, and that was the seer Veronica receiving the message from heaven on the sacred grounds at the vigil of December 6, 1975. That was the Blessed Virgin Mary speaking to her servant Veronica. Those wishing to receive copies of this tape can do so by sending us $2. The printed information is available at no cost. You can send your letters to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York 11361, or call toll-free 1-800-345-MARY. We include with your information packet a rose petal that has been blessed by Jesus on the sacred grounds that has attached to it the power of cure and conversion. The information is offered gratis, as we said, but we do remind you again that your financial assistance is necessary to keep this program on the air. So if you would like to see this information continue each week over this station, then send along your gift offerings today made payable to St. Michael's World Apostolate, and again, we do remind you that your donations are tax-deductible. We also invite you to visit us at www.smwa.org. That mailing address, again, for all the information, St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York 11361. And that just about wraps it up for today. Please join with us next week as we continue with this urgent message of Jesus and Mary to the world. Until then, may Our Lady bless you, and may she shower you with graces in abundance.